Good morning. It's on. Okay, there it is. Okay, we want to give a testimony this morning. First, we want to welcome you to church, 9 o'clock service. And we're just praising the Lord that God has brought us together for a mission. We're here for a mission. We're all on a mission for God. And this church has raised me up to be a missionary. And 18 years ago, you all sent me to India. This is a map of India here on the projection. And we want to look at all the states of India, over 30 states of India, 30 different languages of India, people who still today have not heard the name of Jesus. They're waiting for missionaries, right? And you know something? I've been living there for 18 years, and I just spent the last 5 weeks I spent in India, and I just came home from India. And I just want to give a short testimony and thank you for your prayers, because as we're walking through the slums and the villages, we're starting a new outreach to a village of the Korku tribe. And as we're walking through the slums, we're meeting especially some widows. There's one particular testimony I want to give you today, is that in certain societies that we meet over there, it's a shame to be a widow for some reason. And when we meet the widows and we end up giving them food and clothing and things that they need, when we show kindness to the widows, then we suddenly stir up the nest of the people in the village, and they say, oh, why are you giving such kindness to the widows? And it opens a door for us to share the gospel house to house. And as we met some of the widows, there's one particular widow named Sumitra, and as we entered into the house and we were preaching Christ, she takes care of her son. She's a widow taking care of her son and her son's new wife that just moved into the house. And this lady became so in love with Jesus Christ as we are sharing Jesus' love with this widow coming from Hinduism, coming from that. She's a low caste. There's a high caste, but this widow is a low caste person. She's so excited about Jesus Christ. The crazy development that happened was she, as the widow of the house, her daughter-in-law was pregnant and ready to give birth to a baby. And so her son and her daughter-in-law live with her. And so we had not seen her for 6 months. We missed her for 6 months. For some reason, for 6 months, we were not able to see her. Finally, we reunited and made fellowship with her, and now she's joined the church full time. But as soon as we reunited with this widow, we saw that the baby had been born. The new grandchild was in the house. And this is the funny part, is that we said, you know, Jesus Christ, you have given a testimony that Jesus has changed your life. And so what name have you given to your new grandchild? She said, well, obviously, his name is Jesus. Right? She named her new grandbaby Jesus Christ. Not the word Christ, but Jesus. So it's Jesus. And so we have the perfect baby for Christmas, this Christmas. We're going to do a big Christmas program in that village, and baby Jesus will be there, you know? So many testimonies like that. Like one more village we went to, we did a house Bible study where there were a bunch of teenagers, and the father of the teenagers said, can you please tell my teenagers my teenagers are always making mistakes. My teenagers are doing bad things and they're wasting their time. So can you give a lecture to my teenagers? So we basically sat with the book of Proverbs. We looked at some of Jesus' teachings in the book of Proverbs. And we said, here is wisdom for teenagers, right? And we did not mention the gospel at first, but we only mentioned the wisdom of God for teenagers. So he was so impressed with the Bible and its wisdom for teenagers. He said, I'm gathering the whole next week I'm gathering the whole village, and we got to share Jesus' gospel with the whole village. And he was impressed with the wisdom of the Bible, you know? And I want to finish with this, is that as I travel to India and I come back to America, I have a unique position because there are many churches that support me financially so I can live in India. And so I walk in circles here in America. I get to preach in Baptist churches. I preach in evangelical free churches. And did you know something? Greater Grace Church, this church that you belong to today, Greater Grace Church has a good name amongst these Baptist churches who know you and the evangelical free churches who know you and they've heard your testimony. And everyone that I preach in, when I preach in a Baptist church and I talk about the Greater Grace missions in India, and I preach in an evangelical free church, and they hear about the missionaries that we have in Nepal and India, and they come and take trips and they see the fruit, and they see us in India, and they come and visit us in India. And this is what they say. Hey, wow, we want to be like Greater Grace when we grow up. That's what these churches are saying all over America. Greater Grace has a good name. Amen? Greater Grace has a good reputation. A reputation of grace, a reputation of body life, a reputation of missions and sending missionaries. And all these other churches want to be like Greater Grace when they grow up. And we've taught them how to have wraps, by the way. They're starting to have wraps. Can you believe that? So let's pray. Let's have a prayer real quick. As we're just meeting here today, we're just rejoicing that God has given us, this church, a special portion. And we want to thank God for that. So Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for India. We pray for the Greater Grace missionaries in India who are walking into slums and villages right now, and they're discipling the poor to bring them to Jesus Christ. But we also pray for this church today, that here we are in Baltimore, and you have a call. You have a voice to us today from the Word of God. Let us hear your call to be a missionary today here in Baltimore. And thank you that this church is special. This church has a good reputation, that we are on fire for grace. We are on fire for forgiveness. We want everyone to be forgiven. We want everyone to know the Word and Jesus Christ. And we want that reputation to spread. And so, Lord, thank you that we are in this portion of your body of Christ here in Baltimore. And just bless it. Take this church service right now and bless it until we can't stand any more blessings. Just let us pour out all these blessings, God, to all the people that we know, that we may be full of the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for all the ministering going on through the country today, everywhere where your name is declared, in all churches, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, everywhere where your name draw people to you. Bring a revival in our country, Lord. We need a great wave of people to come and seek you and find you and know you, Lord. Thank you for our brothers and sisters preaching in Colombia, Costa Rica, Argentina, Chile, Brazil, the islands, China, India, Africa, Lord, Europe, everywhere, for Christ to be proclaimed and heard and received and believed. Your grace goes out to us always, Lord, for your Spirit amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, do you believe you are Spirit-filled? Yes. Somebody said, no. Yes. Hi, Joe. Yeah, I pray. I hope I am. I hope I am. Hi, Phil. How are you? Yes. Praise the Lord. A couple little pieces just to share with you. Barna Group says there's 102 million people of faith in America, 102 million of them, and they say that 31 million are not voting. I don't know. That's what I've got the paper here, so I don't know. Hard to believe. But let's raise the question. I'm from another kingdom. My king is Christ. I don't need to vote, right? Amen? I don't know. Wait a minute. Follow it with me before you answer me. Hear me out. There's a proverb on that. Okay. My social responsibility. I think I brought the book. I have a little book called by Charles Ryrie. No, I left it. I left it in my office. Social responsibility of a believer. Now, I'm not voting for Jesus to be the king. That's already decided by God. There's no vote involved, right? That's not a voting issue. When you go to the ballot, you are voting for somebody that is close in your values to what you believe. And you can go to the website of candidates and read about their views on issues. And also other things to vote on that are not presidential, but Congress, Senate, and also referendums and amendments and various things. And I just believe that you should study that out and learn about it. Because we are hiring somebody to do a job. And if you hire somebody to mow your lawn, you want to know, did they do a good job? Did you get your money's worth? Who are they? You know, they don't have to be a believer to mow your lawn. Or do you think so? Check it out. Ask your neighbor. Only believers mow your lawn? Only believers wash your car? Only believers answer the phone? No, this is not about that. This is about who can do a good job. This is about also my conscience and that God made us. Now, if I do evil on the street, woe to me, I'm a Christian, I won't do evil on the street, right? We would all agree with that. But what if somebody else is doing evil and I'm able to say, like, I don't want you to rule over me. I don't want you. Now, there are big evil issues, two in particular. 17 states have passed laws for transgender operations, which is castration on boys that are 14 years of age and mastectomies on girls. That's a real thing. That's a real thing in our country. Is that evil or not? You decide.
Evil is.
Yeah, you decide. You think about it. Well, I'm not voting. Well, all you have to do to let evil have its way is for good people not to vote.
Amen.
Just enough good people not voting, and then who's going to rule over us, and who's going to pass these laws and make decisions, right? All right, so this is kind of heavy duty, I know, but man, you hear my tone of voice, and I'm just trying to say something and be kind about it. I think I said enough. I encourage you. I do wonder if when we go to heaven, that has anything to do with our works. Good works. We do good works. We go through the Bema Seat judgment, and our works are judged. And sin is not only what I do, but what I don't do, what I forget to do, what I decide not to do. I decide not to do it, and I don't think that's right. So this is a good exhortation. I wish I was talking to a bigger group of people. Probably you're all, you know, I don't know. But, okay. All right, so. Amen. Now, my message. Turn to Luke 24. No, I've got to make sure. Turn to Romans 5, because I've got to make sure that you are hearing something about grace in this piece that I want to share here. Romans 5, verse 1. Tonight is Ephesians, a sequence on the book of Ephesians that Justin is teaching. And every time I listen, I'm just blessed by that book and what the Spirit is saying through the book of Ephesians to us. It's like awesome. Okay, so verse 1. We are saved in verse chapter 4. We are justified, Romans 3. It happens by faith, Romans 4. Now, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we didn't have it before. And this is the way the world rolls. The world doesn't have peace. I don't mean militarily or that way. I mean peace in the heart. Peace in the heart. You sit in a room by yourself for more than an hour. You have peace. There's nothing to do. Just you got peace. Go to bed at night with peace. Sleep like a baby. No worries. To have peace. We have peace with God. Romans 3, if you look at that list there, verse chapter 3, verse 10 down through 18, you have a description of who we are. You know, who we are, Lord. Who we are. What a portfolio, what a profile, what a description of who we are as people. But that's all changed because God has justified us, made us righteous, and declares us righteous, and we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can sit in a room with a lot of different people and have peace. We can be in the presence of people that disagree with us, and we can have peace. We have peace with ourselves. We have peace with our friends. We have peace in our family. We have peace with God now. God has done this for us. It's already done. He did it. And we are the first fruit. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we are the fruit of what the kingdom is that is coming. The kingdom that is coming, which we anticipate. And I want to speak about that this morning. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have constantly access to the grace of God. Constantly, He is loving us and giving us grace. He doesn't end. All the time, every day, constantly, it's grace. What should I do, Lord? What should I do? And the Lord said, you do nothing. I did it all. It is finished. Except my love for you. Believe me. I talked to my barber the other day. I had a t-shirt on, it is finished. I turned around to walk out. He goes, what's that on your t-shirt? I said, it is finished. He said, what does that mean? And I told him, you know, whoa, in the barber shop. Yeah, like Brian, that's his name. Brian, you don't have to do anything. Anything add to, are you guilty? How do you pay for your guilt? You don't do anything. But believe in the Son of God. And the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience and you're free. You are clean. You don't add to the work. It's all done. It's finished forever. He finished it. He saved us. So we are standing in the grace, verse 2. Standing in the grace. And have you seen a docket? How about in Russia when they have a prisoner in behind the shield, the glass shield, huh? Have you ever seen that? Or, you know, somebody standing being accused. But we are not standing before anybody that is accusing us. That's all done. It's all taken care of. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You are standing in grace. Constantly, perfect tense, never changes. You're an object of grace. Thank you, Lord. So in life, let's draw a picture here. I don't have it here, Pastor. I don't have this. So turn now to Luke 24 and read where we want to go in our message here. Luke 24. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The context, and there are two disciples that are walking to a village, and about 7 miles away. And as they're walking, they're very discouraged. Verse 14. And they're talking, and while they were talking, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they didn't recognize him. Verse 16. And he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And so they answer. And it could be we're talking about the latest on Fox News. We're talking about Hamas and Israel. We're talking about Russia and Iran. We're talking about civil war. We're talking about the election. We're talking about how our teacher was crucified in Jerusalem. And this is the third day. We're talking about things that are very sad. Very sad. So it's like us, too. We could talk about very sad things. And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now, notice, did he ever tell the disciples that he was going to die and be raised on the third day? He did. One time he said, "Go tell that fox, Herod, that I do this and that, and the third day I'll be raised again. I'll be raised up." As Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days, 3 nights. Okay. Or 3 days. But they didn't get it. It's like us. We didn't get it. So let's look at this timeline here. This is 2024. It might be while we read the Bible that we are not getting it either of what is being said in the Bible about, like, what's happening, what's, where are we going. Like, we have an election, and people really get worked up about it also, and I mean, I understand. But we also have a kingdom that is coming. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven." So where do we find the information about this kingdom coming? But read with me here. It says, verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day. Yeah, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Okay. You need help connecting the dots, right? You need help like getting this in your heart. You need help to understand what is actually going on because you don't get it. The tomb is empty because he's been raised from the dead, right? Like, this is all clear to us now, but then it wasn't. Now, I want to say something. Christ is coming back. Christ is returning. Anybody know where he's going to come to? Yeah, okay. I'm afraid to answer out loud. Okay, what's my point? It's written in the scripture. But it might be that Christians don't know. Because they are not studying the scripture. Who studied the scripture for the first coming? Who knew about the first coming? Who studied the scripture about the first coming? The Magi. And who else knew about the first coming? They were studying it. And when Herod said, where will the king of the Jews be born? They said, Micah 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem. They knew, they studied, they knew the scripture. My point is, a lot of people didn't know about his first coming, even though it was written in the book of Daniel about the 69 weeks of years. Even though we had many Psalms, we had Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalms 40, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, they knew about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, they knew about the Messiah. Not when, but they were always anticipating and looking for his first coming. But they also missed it. The second coming is similar. Yeah, second coming is a similar issue. And it is that this morning I want to introduce to you a few ideas from the scripture, thoughts to help us think about it. Look at Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What was Jesus' opinion of them? Now, I know it's strong language and it's great. I mean, I don't know, but let's dial it back a little bit. Could I be so worked up about my country or the state of affairs in the world and not pay more attention to the bigger picture? Could I be kind of foolish about how I think and how I relate to life? And instead of being wiser, sharper, engaged, and caring about my short time on earth, my short time, which I already passed it 2 years ago, 70 years. Like I'm on borrowed time right now. Could I, in my short life, be foolish about what is actually going on? And I realize, should I sharpen up, get alert to the fact that, oh my, this is fun. I'm alive in this period. Oh my, I'm not afraid. I'm engaged. I'm alive in this period. Oh my. This is the time of the gospel. Because Christ is coming. And the kingdom is coming on the earth. I mean, the kingdom is coming not allegorically, but in reality, we could say historically, you know, literally coming on the earth. Christ is coming back. Now, when you look at Israel today and the fighting and the potential of war, I mean, I don't want to disturb you, but I want to just say, there's no prophecy in the Bible about World War I or World War II. There's no prophecy that I know of in the Bible about World War I, World War II. Could there be World War III? Why not? Why not? Like, what time are we living? Perilous times. What kind of war is going on in Israel with Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and Russia's alignment with Iran? That's biblical. That's prophetic. That's the alignment of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay, so that's wars are there. Wars are here. We have many problems that we might be facing in the future. But we're not fools and slow of heart to believe what is really going on in the world. Now, we are comfort people. You know, we are comfort, but we're very privileged. We are comfort people. We have comfort, comforters. We have comfort food. We have comfortable shoes, comfortable couches, comfortable cot cars. We don't want anything uncomfortable. Like, don't talk about. Okay, my point isn't that I'm delighting in trouble. My point is that there's a way to live with a living hope in your heart, a living hope where you actually go to bed thinking about a kingdom that's coming on the earth that is a very good one, a very good one. I mean, better than this world that we are in today, which, by the way, for us, many of us, it's not that bad. It's actually pretty blessed people, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We are very blessed people. But then it hits us, the sting, the pain, the problem, the fear, the whatever it might be. So let's go to the scripture here in a minute. Let's finish reading. It says, verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Now, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, and jump down to 32, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now that verse, wow. Our hearts burned as we went in through the scripture, and the scripture, and he himself talking from the scripture, and our heart burned within us. That's called a word of God revival. That's when God's word has an effect on you where you get excited, where it's going into your heart, and they're hearing it and believing, and they're coming alive to the reality that this is, you know, when he broke bread, he disappeared. They saw him and he disappeared. They could say, this was Christ that was with us. This was Christ that was opening us up to us the scripture. This is Christ telling us about the kingdom. And they were very excited about it. And they ran back to Jerusalem with a message. They were very excited about it. Now, turn to Acts 1, please. Chapter 1. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so, to get into their mind, they had no idea there would be 2,000 years of church history, which we can refer to today and point back to. They had no idea. They did not know. They thought maybe now the kingdom would come, that he would have his kingdom. He would have thrones. There would be people ruling with him. The city of Jerusalem would be elevated topographically. It's going to change. It's going to be elevated with about 50 square miles. The land will change. We read that in the book of Zechariah. We know in Isaiah chapter 2 that it'll be a city that people will be traveling to. There'll be many changes, and I just want to, if I could break it down very simply to provoke you into thinking about the coming kingdom of Christ. There will be the rapture that will happen. We will go up. We will meet the Lord in the air here, somewhere in the air. There'll be the 7-year tribulation period, horrible, horrible time of in history, devastating. Then Jesus returns with his saints, and this is Revelation 19, and this will actually happen. Every eye will see him, even those that pierced him. There will be some supernatural, spiritual revelation for everyone to see the coming of the Messiah. This is the second coming of the Messiah. And this will happen in the city of Jerusalem. So I want you to turn there and read with me that text, chapter 2. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, unto it. Now, in Bible reading, you are in a Bible culture where we learn our Bible and we believe in it literally. When it says that that all the nations will flow to the city of Jerusalem, which will be the highest mountain. Well, right now, Mount Everest is the highest mountain. So there are Bible commentators that go back and forth talking about that subject. And I don't get in the weeds. I don't get stuck in the weeds. I want to know, will there be a city where the King of Kings will be located? Will he actually come? Will his feet come on the earth? As the angel said, he will come back as he went up. That means literally, really the same person. In a resurrected, glorified body, he's going to return, and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. And apparently, there will be that will split north south, and there will be a change in the geography or the topography. The city of Jerusalem will be elevated. There will be a throne and water coming from under the throne that will be flowing east. West, east, and west. And that water, wherever it goes, it will heal. It will heal. Right now, we have a Dead Sea, and it's poison. You can't, like, tourists go in it. I've been in it twice. That's the last time. I felt sick after. That water will flow. It'll go east, it'll go down the valley, it'll go through the Dead Sea, and it says that it'll be healed in the book of Ezekiel. I believe this. You see, I believe what the Bible is saying literally. I believe that there will actually be Christ returning, and there'll be a new temple. It's called the Ezekiel Temple that Ezekiel writes out in chapters like 44 through 48 or 40 to 48. And we see that, and that Christ will be in the temple. Christ will be there. That will be a real thing. And nations will flow to it. They will go to it. They will travel. Nations, Philippines, China, Argentina, they will actually go to Israel. There will be a kingdom. And it's described here. Chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, there's something to say by the scholars about mountains and God and the gods. Actually, in the ancient world, they would say that the gods lived up in the mountains. And sometimes these religious ideas are like a message, like indirectly, not inspired, but just that God does have a mountain, and he meets there, and he has counsel, and he has judgments, and he has a ministry. And that ministry has already started. It's here with us now. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that the nature and the headship of Christ over the church is the first indicator of the coming kingdom. Like, we reflect that mind and that heart, righteousness and truth. They kissed each other. Remember in Psalm 85, verse 10. That we have body life. This is a foreshadowing of something coming in greater intensity. I want to say something about intensity. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but has it ever happened that you were spiritually like saturated with the Holy Spirit in such a way that it was like so powerful that you could even say, you are speechless about it. Quietly, you are just living literally in a spiritual, like, envelope or spiritual experience that lasts for 2 days or 3 days. Has that ever happened to you? If you can imagine a revival happening, or Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It was so powerful. They thought that this is the kingdom, and Peter quoted from Joel, chapter 2. And he said, this is the time. This is the time of the kingdom. This is the time coming. And they were prophesying with other languages and many other manifestations of God's presence. It was powerful. Well, in the millennial reign, and this is what we're talking about, and it is 1,000 years in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It says 1,000 years. But there are amillennialists that say that's allegorical, just for you to know. There are different teachings and ideas about it, but it could be the Lord would say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. When I say 1,000 years, I mean 1,000 years. I mean, I believe in that people will be living long lives again. And there'll be such a saturation, it's Isaiah 11, verse 9, that the knowledge of God, this is a key, the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Like, everybody will know the Lord. I mean, in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God. Not everybody will be saved, necessarily. We see that at the end of the 1,000 year, when the population of the earth is replenished and the human beings are human beings, mortals, we are not mortal in the 1,000 years. In the 1,000 year millennia, we come back with Christ with glorified bodies. We don't die. But people that survive the tribulation period will procreate, population will increase again, and there is that teaching. I think many of you know about it. Well, let me get to the part that we rarely hear about. I want to finish too, because but this is why we came. So chapter 2, verse 2. Many people shall go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. So there is travel to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. He will teach us of his ways. Who? The Messiah. He will teach us of his ways. Now, what you see in there is hunger, desire. They want to know God's ways. They want to know God's ways. They're hungry for it. Why? Because the spirit is so strong. The devil is in the bottomless pit. Presumably, the demons are also out of the picture. Demons are not around like they used to be. The devil is in the bottomless pit, and the human race is enjoying God's presence in an amazing way. And they're saying, I want to know the way of God. I want to know the way of God. Like everybody's talking like that. Like they are like, well, did you go to Jerusalem? Have you seen the Messiah? Have you asked him your questions, or have you talked to him? Or have you experienced this or that? Do you know his judgments? Do you know what he's saying? And all of it is filled with life and power. They're very hungry for it. Now, what about today? They're not. People, it's the last thing. It's the last thing in their conversation. They don't care about God's ways. They don't care about God. You can ask them. They're not thinking like that. Why? It's an evil age. Why does God allow that? Is it this way? I don't know. You can ask him. I don't know. It just is the way it is. People are not. That's Romans 3:10-18. They do not understand. They do not seek him. They do not know his ways. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. It's our sin nature. We are blind. We are deceived. But somehow the grace of God came to you and drew you, and you had this like hunger and question. That's what happened to me. Very small group of people on a college campus. But the hunger that I had, the desire that I had, you couldn't stop me. I wanted to know. I think we all have our story, but just to say, in the millennium, it's not going to be that way. Look at this verse. It says, he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge among the nations. What would he judge? Maybe governments. He would judge treaties, disagreements, water rights, tariffs, taxes. I don't know if there will be any. But he'll make judgments like people make judgments about things. But these judgments are high level. These are like really righteous things. These are like his world is not like this one. There's no bribery, there's no war, there's no lying, there's no deceitfulness. Like there's a kingdom that is coming on the earth. I'm just trying to say, break down for you to understand that there is a real kingdom that is coming to this earth, and Christ is the king of it. And the fact that he overcame death and that he sent his spirit into our hearts is the evidence of that kingdom and his second coming. And that for us to study the scripture and anticipate his coming is part of our privilege and our hope. Lastly, here it says, he shall judge and shall rebuke many people. Verse 4. It seems like people are not perfected because he rebukes them. It seems that they have a sin nature. They can get things wrong. It's like a phase. Then comes the eternal age. That's a perfect world. But before the perfect world, he's going to show how this world could have been a lot better if he was in charge of it. So, verse 4, he will rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. And the thought that came to me with that is, industry makes swords, and plowshares are made for agriculture. Or industry makes plowshares too, but you go from war swords to agriculture, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So we could talk later sometime about, maybe we can do this again, but language, unity, worship, every man sitting under his own fig tree, animal life, apparently the teeth and digestive tracts of animals, they might be altered. They're going to not eat flesh. They're going to eat grass in Isaiah chapter 11. Snakes will not be poisonous. Children will be able to play around them. This is written in Isaiah chapter 11. What my takeaway from it is simply this. I don't have a good imagination. I mean, I have one, like we all have, but I need help. Like, help me, Lord. Like, help me. How do I think about this? And I have to be honest, The Lord of the Rings, that trilogy, when I watched The Lord of the Rings, it helped me understand the coming kingdom, the millennial. Yeah, I kind of put things, it helped provoke my imagination. No, I don't believe that things are always going to be the way they have been for the last thousands of years. No, I don't believe that God made it to be like this. I think he made us to live forever. And I think he made a world that would have been a lot better than this one if we had not sinned. No, I believe that this would be great if Christ, the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, had his way in our lives. We know at the end of the Bible there'll not be any pain, no death, there won't be any of that anymore. It'll be changed. And I think that that somebody said to me, let me finish up here. Somebody said to me, if God is a perfect engineer, perfectly intelligent, very wise, and if he is perfect, why couldn't he have made the world a perfect world? Why couldn't he have made it a perfect world without sin, without the devil? Why couldn't he have done that? And the answer is, he is going to. He's going to. That world is coming. There will not be any devil, any death, any disease. That world is coming. But how do you get there? That's the thing. That's your question. He made a world that he said is very good. Good, good, good man, very good. And then when man was alone, he said it's not good that man would be alone. We have that, but then we have this incredible world of sadness and pain and death. Horrible. But don't lose hope and put your eyes on Jesus. He is the answer for our pain and our trouble. And there's a new world coming. There's a slow train coming. It's coming, and it's for sure. Amen.